Hello, this is Daniel Poppy, pastor at Emmaus Road Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message will help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so by visiting theroadfc.org and click on the giving link.
Well, before we dive into our scripture passage and our message this morning, let us pray together. Shine your light on your word, O Lord. By your Spirit, let us see your wonder, for your justice outruns our sense of fairness, and your love overwhelms our deepest affections. Open our eyes, unstop our ears, and show us your most excellent way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I think we're going to dive right into our passage. We'll hear our word for the morning, and then we'll have some reflections on that. We'll be hearing from Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. The servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. And the servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master returned from his trip, and he called them to give account on how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted with 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more, and he said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Come, let us celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags came forward and he said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said again, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let us celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and he said, "Master, I knew you to be a harsh man, harvesting crops where you didn't plant and gathering crops where you didn't cultivate. I was afraid that I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops that I didn't plant and gathered crops that I didn't cultivate, why didn't you at least deposit the money in a bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the bag from the servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But those who do nothing, even with the little that they have, will be taken away. Now throw this servant into the outer darkness. Where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, you've likely heard this story before. And depending on your circumstances in life, you either love this story or you hate it. You know, you might love this story because you might identify with these servants who, even though there's pressure of these bags of silver, the things that have been entrusted with you, you're doing the best you can. Or perhaps you feel left out of the story altogether because either you identify with the servant who received the one bag. Or maybe you feel like, hey, I'm not even in this story because everyone can see I have no talents at all. Well, we'll unpack this message this morning together. And I promise that no matter where you feel like you sit, either inside or outside of the story, there is a good news for us today. There's hope in this message. Because this is still a message of the Lord's kingdom, which is full of hope and grace. After all, this is the God that we know, the Jesus that we know, one full of hope and grace and life abundance. So what is this story all about? First off, this is a story about the second coming of Christ, when Christ will return again. And it has this sub-narrative of this accountability of all of that with which we have been entrusted, we, his people, we, his servants. It's kind of easy to lose sight that this is a second coming message in the midst of all of the, you know, focus on bags of silver. Many of our translations use the word talents. You're likely familiar with that term. You know, and then of course there's that whole ending part and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't feel good. So, you know, what do we do with all of this story? But ultimately, this is a story about the life that we are living, the life that all humanity has been recipients of. But it's also a story about the life that we live in this in-between time, between the first advent, which we're about to begin celebrating again, and the second advent, when Christ returns. The book of Matthew packs a handful of stories about this return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, in chapters 24 and 25, and they all have variations on the same theme. Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are we ready? Are we faithfully doing the things that God's inviting us to do? Are we living lives of devotion and action where appropriate, proclaiming that we have been the recipients of great generosity? Last week, Grace did a wonderful job leading us in another passage on this theme. And it can kind of be hard to hear these stories because seemingly in these stories, there are people who are in the light and there are people who are left in the darkness. Ultimately, somebody is making that call, right? About who has met the obligations and who hasn't. And sometimes this can be hard for us to wrestle with. How can the Jesus that we know and love, the God of hope and grace and life abundance, so harshly kick people out into the darkness? You know, I kind of hate to tell this story because it reveals something that I'm somewhat ashamed of in my own life. But you know those temporary license plates we see on cars on the road? Well, when I see one of those tags and it's expired, man, I quickly make up my mind about that person. You know, how could they? And when I see one of those tags, it's got like a week left on it, I just know they're not gonna make it. I mean, seriously. Like, the deadline's coming, all you gotta do is go do it. But they're gonna let that time come and go and go another few weeks, driving around like it's no big deal. Oh my gosh. You know, I make up my mind so hard about these people, and that's wrong. That's wrong. I don't know anything about them. I don't know anything about their life situation. I don't know anything about their temperament. But clearly, there was a deadline and they didn't make it. Maybe this reveals much more about me and my insecurities, my unhealthy relationship with performance and achievement anxiety than those who fail to register their car on time. But is the DMV out to get these people? I don't believe they are. Do they hope that these folks are just going to crash and burn? Do they revel in the late fees they're going to stack on top of these people for missing the deadline on registering their car on time? I don't think they do. They simply know that a date is necessary because otherwise nobody would do the whole license plate thing, right? We would just forget about it. So, do we suspect the DMV for making a line that which people either make or don't make? And if you don't make it, then what? Does it reveal perhaps more of our propensity to push back against the responsibilities set before us? Maybe it does. You know, God knows that we need these things in our life, these structures. We need boundaries, opportunities to succeed. And unlike the DMV, God gives us more than 90 days. He gives us our whole life to figure it out, our whole life to work on it, a whole lifetime to share the oil in our lamps to those who have run out until they learn to be good stewards of their oil from the passage last week. A whole lifetime to comprehend the giftedness, our talents, the vocations that we find ourselves in such a way that we can make something of what we have been entrusted with. Often we view this story as one that's just focused on multiplication or return on investment. You know, God is like an accountant in the sky. Eric, he's an accountant in the sky. He's looking for the ROI, right? And while there's nothing wrong, perhaps, with applying this story in this way, I think today our focus is this third servant. A story that causes us to consider what leads us to squandering the things that the Lord has entrusted us with. Because we have been entrusted with an awful lot. You know, an important aspect of this money, of this story that's lost on us today, are what these bags of silver are all about, or the talents, if you have a different translation. The Greek word used here is the word talenta, which comes out to about 6,000 drachma, which is the currency used at the period of time. And a day's wages for an average laborer was one drachma. So that means this one talent, the 6,000 drachma, this bag of silver, was essentially equivalent to 16 years of wages in modern equivalency, you know, taking an average laborer salary, that's about $850,000 for us. That's the one talent. Almost $1 million. Why in the world would Jesus choose to tell this story with such an outrageous sum of money? An amount that few of us can relate to. I think this is the economy of the generosity of the kingdom of heaven. First of all, everyone we know, whether we know it or not, we've been entrusted with a gift so extravagant that we'll never be able to repay it. This is the gift of life, the breath in our lungs. Whether we know Christ or not, all humanity has received this gift. But those who know Christ know an even deeper level of this life, a life restored, a life rejuvenated, one redeemed through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, victory over sin and death. You know, there's two tiers of giftedness to consider in this story today. First, what have we, corporately, humanity, what have we been gifted with? This life. But secondly, what gifts have you been gifted with? You specifically, you personally, we have been entrusted with life. And we have been entrusted with the news, the story of Jesus, the story that we retell every year. We are the beneficiaries of a redeemed, restored life, the way that we are meant to live, a life free of the burden of sin and shame, a life free of condemnation, a life free of the burden of guilt, a life free from the trappings of personal self-reliance, and preservation at all costs, especially the cost of others. This is the essence of the talent, the bag of silver, the $1 million that you've been entrusted with. The obvious question that our story asks, the question that we should be considering in our days, is what am I doing with this gift of life? Am I allowing it to be seen, to be experienced, to be a blessing to those around me, or am I so afraid that I'm gonna harm it, that I'm gonna mess it up, that I'm gonna break it, that we just bury it, that we just bury it deep within? You know, but there are three servants in our story, and seemingly one of the three stands out. I think this leads us to the direct invitation for today, because I think we all understand the importance of sharing the good news, the importance of like being good stewards of what we've been given. We understand the importance of that. But likewise, the very notion, the very implication of being good stewards with this life, sharing it with others in a very obvious and straightforward way, is one of the things that most followers of Christ wrestle with the hardest. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with God, this is the one thing we'd love stricken off the contract. Just don't make me tell anybody about this, right? It's the one thing to be given. It's one thing to be given an extravagant gift that we can never repay, but to be expected to actually use that gift in the light of day, in front of others, that's something harder. And so our third servant feels this pain, feels this tension. And what do they do? What do we so often do with our gift? We bury it. We hide it. But here's the thing that I think the first and the second servant were able to tap into. What they tapped into was the truth that the particulars of caring for their gift, the ways of multiplying, the ways of investing, we didn't get any details. The particulars are not defined. In other words, there's no one right way to be a good steward of your gift. Our passage says they invested it, they went to work, but we don't get the details. We don't know what mutual fund they used and whether it was an aggressive growth or a safe growth or an overseas fund or what. What the first and second servants discovered is that we have all been given certain ways of being in this world, certain ways of doing in this world. We might call these our personalities, our aptitudes, our temperaments, our vocations. We might even call these our limitations, the things that we can't do well. And we pair these with this personal gift. We pair these personal gifts with our collective gift of the gospel, which we have received. And when we pair these together, a beautiful thing begins to happen. People begin to notice. There's something about that person that begins to shed and spread and impact others. That's the true return on investment of what we've been entrusted with. You see, the real cautionary tale in our passage today is not that you're going to be accounting, you're going to be on the record for some amount of multiplication performance, some number, some metric. You know, after all, the first servant had $4.25 million and he turned it into $8.5 million. Well, the second servant only generated $3.5 million, right? So the master's not caught up in the highest amount. Rather, he's cheering us on to embrace what makes each of us tick and apply that to the gospel message of grace and mercy and life abundance. The real cautionary tale in Matthew 25 is about our tendency to fall into the fear and the comparison game, allowing fear and comparison to cause us to bury ourselves away from others. We look around at others and we think all the things. Like, I can't play guitar. when I read the Bible, I have no idea what it's saying. You know, I could never stand up and talk in front of people. I never seem to have the right things to say when someone asks me a question. We might think all the things like, I don't have as much money as they do. I don't have the same amount of time that they do. I work 60 hours a week. I don't live in the right place. I have this or that health issue. I'm too old. I'm too young. I have this or that personality quirk that makes it hard. You know, the comparison game is going to talk you right out of just about anything except living in a hole. And what's at the bottom of a hole? Darkness and weeping and whatever gnashing of teeth is. Right? And you know, the most likely thing that led our servant to making this choice to bury the gold, the silver, it's stated right there. The servant never really understood the master in the first place. He said, I know you to be a harsh man. You harvest crops that you didn't plant. You gather crops that you didn't cultivate. I was afraid that I would lose your money, so I hid it. I knew you to be a harsh man. Jesus is telling this story, and Jesus is telling this story about himself. Is Jesus a harsh man? I suppose if you got on his wrong side, he might have felt that way. Is Jesus not truly entitled to all creation? He was there at the beginning. He shared the words. The servant clearly didn't know the master. The master doesn't want us to live in a hole. He wants us to be in the light, to embrace and live our best life. That is what we have been entrusted with. And only you can be you. I can't be you. Your spouse can't be you. You can't be anyone other than who God has made you to be. But sometimes that's the hardest part, isn't it? Who has God made me to be? Matthew 5 says, you're the light of the world. Like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The work before us today is simply this. Recognize what God has generously gifted you with, especially you, only you, and cultivate it, nurture it, develop it, refine it, leverage it with the gift of redeemed life in Christ so that it becomes a light in the darkness for all to see. This is the true meaning of return on investment. You know how sometimes, like without any effort, things just kind of fall together? Well, this past week, as I was beginning to think about this message and prepare about it, and Melissa, you know, for better or for worse, gets a lot of my musings and my thoughts on it. And she brought to mind this simple little book, Let Your Life Speak by Parker Palmer. And we were reading this and listening to it, and it's kind of like when you're putting together a puzzle and that piece is missing and you look under the table and there it is and you slot it in and everything becomes clear. Well, there's a passage out of this little book that I'd like us to hear that I think just says this all so well. And if this message in general, this idea of finding who am I made to be, is something that's resonating with you, pick this book up. It's worth it. It's a good read. I'll read a little section from this, a couple pages, a page and a half. This is Parker Palmer from Let Your Life Speak. I first learned about vocation growing up in church. I value much about the religious tradition in which I was raised, its humility about its own convictions, its respect for the world's diversity, its concern for justice. But this idea of vocation that I picked up there created some distortion in my life until I grew strong enough to discard it. I mean, the idea that vocation or calling comes from a voice external to ourselves, a voice of moral demand that asks us to become something that we are not yet. Someone different, someone better, someone just beyond our reach. That concept of vocation is rooted in a deep distrust of selfhood, in the belief that the sinful self will always be selfish unless corrected by external forces of virtue. It is a notion that made me feel inadequate to the task of living my own life. It created guilt about the distance between who I was and who I was supposed to be, leaving me exhausted as I labored to close the gap. Today, I understand vocation quite differently, not as a goal to be achieved, but as a gift to be received. Discovering vocation does not mean scrambling towards some prize just beyond our reach, but accepting the treasure of true self that I already possess. Vocation does not come from a voice out there calling me to become something that I'm not. It comes from a voice in here calling me to be the better person that I was made to be, to fulfill the original selfhood that God gave me at birth. It's a strange gift, this birthright of selfhood. Accepting it turns out to be even more demanding at times than attempting to become someone else. I have sometimes responded to that demand by ignoring my gift, by hiding it, by fleeing from it, by squandering it, by putting it in a hole. I think I'm not alone in this. There is a Hasidic tale that reveals with amazing brevity both the universal tendency to want to be someone else and the ultimate importance of becoming one's self. Rabbi Zusia, when he was an old man, said, "In the coming world, they will not ask me, 'Why were you not Moses?' They will ask me, 'Why were you not Zusia?'" You know, Parker Palmer catches, I think, the angst that we often carry when considering how to be effective co-laborers with Christ. I hope you hear that he's not saying it's okay to just be mediocre. He's saying we should be the best thing that we can be. Christ wants us to be the best thing that we can be, but we start by trusting his voice in us, not comparing ourselves to others. God wants us to heal and to mature, and as we do so, this invitation becomes clearer, more clear in our lives. And you know what? It's okay, because I'll tell you now, you're probably going to mess it up from time to time. You're going to get it wrong. You're going to find yourself in misstarts and missteps. But the beauty of the invitation today, you have more than 90 days to get it done. You've got a lifetime. From time to time, you'll find yourself doing things, perhaps even in ministry, that doesn't seem like a good fit. You know, I get it. All too often, we see a need, we feel a need, right? So often we jump in and we put ourselves in positions or situations perhaps that we never meant to be in the first place, but hey, somebody's got to do it. And over time, you begin to feel it. Our productivity, our success in that begins to diminish. Perhaps even we're miserable and we're making the people around us miserable. It's okay to not be that person. As long as you embrace this person that God is asking you to be. And you know what? Sometimes those misfit situations that we experience are the exact way that we begin to recognize who we are meant to be, how we're supposed to be in this world. After all, the most clear way to know that you're going in the right direction is sometimes to look back at the closed doors and the closed off paths, right? So don't stress, but likewise, don't give up. That's the pep talk today. This is absolutely the most important thing to figure out in the vocation of living for Christ. It's the thing that causes people to walk away all the time because they feel like they don't measure up. They don't fit that mold, and they never will, and they don't want to. But the good news is you don't have to. After a long time, the master returned. You have your whole life to figure this out. If deadlines inspire you, you got one, your whole life. If deadlines make you wither, the pressure's off, you've got your whole life. Now, most of us in our personal faith, you know, we find ourselves living in what seems like it doesn't seem much like a high risk venture. In fact, it's something of the opposite. Faith has seemed like this personal comfort zone. Faith for us is our ability to find personal security here and perhaps in the hereafter. Faith, we think, is no more than just believing ideas in our heads about God and Jesus, a list of beliefs to which we more or less subscribe to intellectually. Faith, we may think, becomes, you know, because this is the way it's often been taught to us, faith is about getting our personal theology right and then living a good life, avoiding bad things. Religion, we think, is pretty timid, a non-risky venture. But our past today invites us into something different, doesn't it? Jesus invites us to be his disciples, to be his stewards of a bag of silver, to live our lives as fully as possible by investing it, risking it, expanding it to new horizons, new possibilities. And by doing so, we represent the kingdom of God. To be faithful servants is not so much about believing ideas about God, and it's about sharing the gifts that we've been entrusted with others, just as Jesus did. It is to experience renewed responsibility for the use and the investment of that which we've been entrusted, whether a little or a lot. It is to be bold and to be brave and to reach high and to care deeply. So may we consider that which with we have been entrusted. May we move from ideas and security into the wonderfully exhilarating life of risk and reward, of using all that we have to bless others. May we find freedom and fulfillment in embracing your unique voice, the way of living the gospel message, inspiring others that only you can live. And may you hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen.